First things first, how many morning people are in here? Oh man, this is bad. I will say you're committed. If you're not morning people and you're here, that's pretty good. Let me see, hands way up, morning people. Okay, that's better. That's better. Okay. My dad was in the Air Force, and my earliest memories, me and my brothers, we all shared a room. My middle brother and I were in a bunk bed, and he rolled off the top bunk once, and so I got the top bunk. So I was happy about that. But Daddy would come in on Saturdays. That's how he'd walk in on a Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. I mean, we'd already slept in as far as he was concerned. He's like, rise and shine, up and at 'em. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I think by that, he made me into a morning person. I think that's what he was trying to do. And so my kids hate me because I wake up in the morning clapping my hands and saying stuff. So if I start clapping my hands, you know, it's not too late to become a morning person. Who believes that? Is it too late in life, ever too late in life to become a morning person if you're not a morning person? No, of course not. You can make yourself into a morning person. What am I trying to say here? What I'm trying to say is I like interaction, so I know a lot of people don't really start talking until 8 or 9 p.m., 8 p.m. Yeah. But, you know, I like to throw out a lot of questions. I love interaction. Interaction is important to me as we go through the Bible because of the discovery that takes place as we're going through the Bible. I almost didn't make it this morning. I was all prepared with everything and eager to get here a little early, and then I couldn't find my car keys. We had taken my car to get new tires, and we left it at the Summit after I picked it up so we could go just kind of looking at houses. We're still in that point where we're just kind of looking at neighborhoods and everything, still living in an apartment. And I put the key in my shorts, and they were still in my shorts. I'd forgotten all about it. So one of the things that you'll learn about me is I'm a big picture person in a lot of ways, and I forget small details. If I lose something, sometimes the best place to look is in the trash can, because I probably had it in my hand and I just threw it in the trash can. So I didn't check the trash can this morning. I checked my shorts because I remembered that. But I'm here, and we're looking at Galatians. Somebody just asked me, is that in the front or the back of the book? Bob, you know now, right? I know you knew that. But it really kind of freaked me out there. It's the first time I've ever really heard it that way. Turn on your Bible. Well, the great thing is the Bible is always on, right? Because it's the Word of God, and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I know the obvious answer to this question. How many of you ever studied the book of Galatians? We've all at least heard sermons in the book of Galatians. We study the book of Galatians. I have no idea how many times I've taught the book of Galatians. I'm going back, looking at it, trying to figure out how many times I did. I know I've taught it at least in an official study at least 10 times, and just in referencing it and preaching from it so many times. But it's very important to remember that you never master the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that is necessary. And because of the issue in Galatians, I think one of the most important things to keep in mind is the very fact that Galatians is about having overconfidence or confusion. Why is Galatians ultimately about having overconfidence as a Christian? What can we get overconfident about as believers pretty quickly? What's that?
Being a man of the house.
Well, that's true. That's true. Well, that stems out of the issue. That's definitely the case. It's good to hear Phil Tuttle say what he said. As a man, he never gets lost. And I thought, you know, that's so true. I never get lost either. I just keep going until I see a sign. What did he say? Red and blue and white. Interstate's coming somewhere. What does Galatians address at heart in terms of that thing which we need most always to be reminded of? We can't do it. We just can't do it. At the same time, we've been challenged, and this is the second part of what we're going to be looking at. There are two things we're going to be looking at in Galatians. If we've been given the Holy Spirit, we can do it. But it's not us, but it's the Holy Spirit working within us, right? There are two propositions. There are two faith propositions in Christianity. And I think Galatians is one of the ones that really gets at the heart of this. In the first part of the book, first part of the letter, and second part of the letter. Justification by faith alone. The proposition is this. Do you believe that God has power to forgive your sins and give you righteousness through faith in Christ alone? If the answer to that is yes, then we have been saved. I mean, think about that. Does God have power, as Paul puts it in Romans 4, can he do what he promised? That is, forgive our sins and give us righteousness through faith in Christ alone. The faith proposition, that's justification by faith alone. But in sanctification by faith alone, it's not, oh, well, I heard someone say once, well, sanctification, this is a good friend of mine, sanctification is just believing that justification is true. Well, I wish it were that simple. Oh, yeah, well, of course I believe it's true. That would make me at least an upstanding demon. You believe in one God? Big whoop! That's a broad paraphrase. Good! So do the demons. And what do? They shudder. But they don't respond out of having been converted. They don't respond out of faith because they're not saved. The faith proposition in sanctification is, do you believe, having been justified, that is, as Paul puts it here, having been made a new creation, that's what he's going to talk about at the end of Galatians, that the Holy Spirit is able to make you die to sin and live to righteousness? And if the answer is yes, then we are being sanctified more and more. I love that we used that question and answer from the Shorter Catechism in worship yesterday about what sanctification is. To die to sin and live to righteousness. And that means that behavior matters when it comes to the gospel. But behavior isn't the gospel. That's a fine line of distinction, because that's exactly what Paul was dealing with in Galatians. Behavior isn't the gospel. What do we mean by that? Behavior isn't the gospel. What's an example of someone thinking behavior is the gospel? I told you I was going to ask you questions in the morning. Checklist Christianity, all right? If I do this, I'm okay. I grew up in a tradition where that was the externals mattered. I didn't actually become a believer until I was in college. But I grew up where looking good and looking right and doing the right things, checking the list, mattered. And people felt good about that. Now, does that mean we shouldn't do the right things? We have responsibilities as men, as Christians, as husbands, as fathers, as brothers, whatever. Those are things we must do. But that's not the gospel. But it's another thing then to say that the gospel has implications. And that's what we're going to be getting. What are the implications of having been made a new creation? I love what Pastor Reeder said in his takeaway yesterday. So I took a picture of it, and then I used that new scan feature that's on a lot of the phones, and it totally garbled it, so I had to end up writing it down anyway. The distinction between authentic Christianity and synthetic Christianity, and essentially what Paul is dealing with in Galatians, is fighting against a synthesis of two things. One is that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and once He's your Lord and Savior, then if you do these things, then you'll be saved. That's what C.S. Lewis called Christianity and. Well, once you put an and after Christianity, it's done. It's not Christianity. It's something else. The distinction between authentic Christianity and synthetic Christianity is that Christians have not simply learned to do different things, but that God's grace has made them different. God's grace makes the difference. God's grace is the difference. I don't know. I think that is a pretty good bumper sticker. You know, it might cause some accidents as people are trying to read it. You know, but then that would be what? A gospel opportunity. Oh, I'm so glad you rear-ended me. Let me tell you about my bumper sticker. No, that probably wouldn't be good. The distinction between authentic Christianity and synthetic Christianity is that Christians have not simply learned to do different things, but that God's grace has made them different. And that is an important distinction, and that's exactly why Paul is writing this letter. Now, there are a lot of things about Galatians that you get into in overviews, and this is what we're doing this morning, is an overview. When it was written, who it was written to, the details of that, and then the area that Paul, that the people lived, that Paul was writing. There's a lot of debate about that. My favorite commentary on Galatians is this one by John Stott. For those things, I'm going to refer you to this. If you want to get it, if you want to borrow it, I know it's in the library. It's not expensive. This is from the Bible Speaks Today. Is that it? No, this is the, yes, the Bible Speaks Today series. And it's a very good commentary. I really, really like it. And I love the way he starts off the commentary because he gets right into it. He basically says, for all of the details concerning these things, I'm going to refer you to the commentaries. This is commentary. But it's not that kind of commentary. This is a very practical commentary about what the text means, and I love that. But one of the things he does say is it's important to understand who he's writing to and when. There's several debates. Where is Galatia? What is Galatia? Some have even proposed that Galatia could be Gaul and was actually in southern France. He takes the view, and I take the view, and it's pretty practical to take this view. If it is in case the fact that Galatians was one of the first letters, if not the first letter that Paul wrote, he would have written it in the late 40s, maybe 50, 51 by the latest. That would have meant that it had to have been probably the people that he met and converted and the churches that he and Barnabas planted on the very first missionary journey. That makes the most sense. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Acts 13, we'll do just a very quick overview here. And several things to note about this that I think that are important. In Acts 13, we have Barnabas and Saul, Paul, being set apart by the Holy Spirit in Antioch and called to their work, the missionary work. Verse 13 tells us that they came to Pisidian Antioch, and then we get this wonderful sermon, which I'm sure is just a summation of the sermon, sort of a praises version of it. One of my favorite lines in it is in verse 22, talking about Saul. He said, when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. And so we have this summary of the gospel here. We know that this was the message that Paul taught as he went through and planted these churches. It goes on through in chapter 13 and 14. He comes to Iconium. And at Lystra, he runs into some problems. And it's interesting, we have persecution from two groups, Gentiles and Jews. And it was the Jews who essentially riled up the Gentiles, although in Lystra, they wanted to worship Barnabas and Saul as Zeus and Hermes. And they finally, I think, got them settled down. But then the Jews came over from Antioch and Iconium, got them all riled up, and Paul was stoned and left for dead. Very momentous first missionary journey, right? But the Jews were the ones who were the main instigators of just the foolishness, if you will, and the difficulty. And so the influence of Jews is very powerful. You can see why in this early church, how it would be the case that still this momentum that Jews that had been converted would have of making this transition of believing the law and Moses as they had as not just a cornerstone and foundation of what their faith is, but misunderstanding it and thinking that the law perhaps was one way in which they were saved. That was how the law had come to be viewed during that period of time. And so it's hard to turn around and change that thinking. And it isn't that it's too hard for the Holy Spirit, by any means. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to change us because he makes us into new creations. But we have to appreciate some of that context. And so when there were these false teachers who themselves claimed to be Christians, they believed that Jesus was Lord, came in this context, newly converted Jews mixed with Gentiles, then in these churches, then it would be easy to say, well, you know what? It's great that you believed in Jesus, but you know there's more. You know, if you really want to be righteous, you got to pay attention to the law. Just the details, the things that matter, things that the distinctives that set us apart and made us who we are. Circumcision, Sabbath keeping. Imagine circumcision is specifically singled out by Paul. And he's angry. I mean, he's very upset at what he hears. And I love in particular his warm and fuzzy language in Galatians, but we'll get to that in just a minute. He's upset. But it's easy for us to be judgmental because we act the same way. We can adopt certain things pretty quickly or things that are just stick in our head that make it clear to us that if you act this way, you really are being righteous. Or if you don't act that way, we're really being righteous. In other words, self-righteousness is the most easy thing for us. Don't dance, don't smoke, don't chew. You know the next line. Don't go with girls who do. You know, I grew up in that upstate South Carolina Baptist tradition. I went to Red Hill Baptist Church. And, you know, what I often heard was, Robbie is a good boy. You know, it means I didn't do all those things. At least they didn't know I did. And then I began to see a lot of my friends who I knew did those same things, do things like walk the aisle and go up just about every Sunday. You know, I had no idea that Southern Baptists had their own time of confession. We just did it in the public in front of everybody. We just didn't do it in private with a priest. And I'm looking at those guys. They're just like me. They're not even sincere enough to be trying to fake it until they're making it. They're just faking it. Now that's not the fruit of the gospel. And I knew good and well that I wasn't saved either. But I knew what righteousness looked like, or what I thought, and so I thought I could play a pretty good game, and so that's why when I worked at the grocery store packing people's groceries and taking them out to the car, and people would always say to my mom, Robbie is such a good boy, he talks real good. That's the one when you know is he talks real good, which means I'm polite, right? Anybody else ever heard that, he talks real good? It must be a South Carolina thing. He talks real good. He talks a good game. That's just about all it was. You know, but once we get really converted, I can remember when I got saved in college, I was shocked at how many of my college friends in my college ministry didn't do a daily devotional. And so I basically said, well, if you're really a Christian, you'll do a daily devotional. Now, let me ask you this. Is that true? Now, it's not a trick question. If you really are a new creation, will you do some kind of devotional movement, I guess you could say, engagement? I think so. I mean, if the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, you know, it's changed your wanter, you want to do that, right? But that's not our righteousness, is it? You know, this is where the fine line comes in. Now, you don't need to go the other way, and this is what antinomians do, basically. Well, yeah, you're right. You know, we should want to do that. But I don't want to confuse that with my righteousness. So to make sure that I'm not making any mistake of confusing my righteousness with my actions, I'm not going to do anything. I knew someone who said that. I mean, that's exactly what they said. Well, you can't even preach and tell people what they should do because you might confuse them and make them think that they are earning their righteousness or they're staying in God's good grace by your actions. Now, can you imagine what kind of life that person has? You know, either totally duped, maybe not even a Christian. I mean, because I think, but that's not even a real, you know, Christian mindset. Obviously, it's easy for us to become self-righteous and to mistake Christian behavior as the gospel itself. I think there's a level of sincerity in the Galatians that Paul addresses, that where he recognizes they really want to do the right thing. But he says, and let's turn to Galatians, he says something here that only someone who really knows and loves someone could say to them and get away with it. Galatians 3, verse 1. And this is, of course, warm and fuzzy Paul. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, that doesn't really get it. Anyone have another translation? Nobody has another translation? Who says you idiots? I think that's closer to what it is. You know, the word can mean stupid. There is another translation. I can't remember what it was. It's, oh, stupid Galatians. That's what he's saying here. You idiots! I love you, but you're idiots! Who has bewitched you? Now, the assumption here in Paul is, you were converted. I'm talking to real believers. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now just stop for a minute and think about what he's saying. What does he mean when he says it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? What's he talking about there? What is he referring to? Imagine Paul coming in to Pisidian Antioch or Iconium, Lystra, or maybe any of the other settings. And he proclaims the gospel. It was so powerful, so visual, so clear. It was as if they watched the crucifixion themselves. That's how clear the death of Jesus was to them when he presented the gospel. And what was the point of that? Jesus died for their sins. It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so stupid? Now, like I said, Paul loves these people. He's not being just hard on them because he's mad. You know, it's one thing to be mad, and you can always tell when someone's mad at you and they don't care for you. But when someone really loves you and they're upset, and they, you know, it's because they love you, it makes a difference. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? I know that phrase there was a key part of Paul's gospel as he preached it. Because as he went into these Jewish places, his pattern was what? Go to the synagogue first and then get rejected. And then he would go to the Gentiles. It was that way everywhere he went. But he went to his brethren first. And the thing that he emphasized, we know it because it's in Romans and it's here and it's in Acts. Abraham, Father Abraham, believed God. He was justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because he was believing the promise that his descendants would be like the stars, and from his descendants God would bring salvation to the world. He was believing the gospel from afar, as he says here. And that's not the South Carolina way of saying he was sitting by, he was camping, you know, he believed the gospel from afar, sitting at afar. I heard some preacher say that. You know, we know he's from South Carolina. He believed the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone. And his setting was very clear. He was unable to have children. And so God says, look up. What do you see? Can you count those stars? So shall your descendants be. And it says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And so Paul's point here is saying, if that's true, if you believed the gospel, you believe that God has power to forgive your sins and give you righteousness in the death of Jesus Christ, and new life in his resurrection, you're righteous. Having begun by the Spirit, that spiritual reality, you're now going to finish by adding to that? No, you're not going to do that. Now, like I said, we can't be too hard on them because that's exactly what we do. We forget. And that's why Galatians is important. Just a real quick things. Now, I get to go till November. Is that right? Is that what you said? So I hope everybody brought a change of clothes. We're going till November. Why did Paul write Galatians? He was angry. He was angry with the false teachers who had infiltrated the Galatian churches. If you look at again at chapter 1, that's where he makes it very clear. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's angry with the Galatians for their foolish behavior. Chapter 3. He's angry that the false teachers were challenging his authority. In chapter 1, he begins to speak about his authority as an apostle, basically saying, no, I didn't just make this up. You know, this gospel was given to me. It was revealed to me. Verse 10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And then he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Now, later he calls it his gospel. This is my gospel. But what he goes on to say is, my gospel was revealed to me, not by any man, but directly by God. And then he defends his authority. We're going to look at that, the whole idea of apostolic authority and the nature of apostolic authority and how we have that apostolic authority essentially now in the Word of God. Now, why apostles don't continue as individuals, but the apostolic word continues here in the canon, in the finished and inscripturated Word of God. So the apostolic word is so important, and that authority of Paul as an apostle is important to us as we consider this issue today. He's angry that in the broadest sense also, that the gospel was being compromised. And so we should be angry when we hear the gospel compromised. Whenever we hear somebody basically say, well, and this just chaps me when I hear it, I have to be careful. I have to make sure that I don't go another step and start condemning somebody. When I hear people say, and if you disagree with this, let's talk afterwards. Maybe I can explain it a little more. We just need to live the gospel. We need to incarnate the gospel. I hate that. What is the gospel? The gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15, the thing of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, right? That He was dead. He died. He was buried. And He rose from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. I can't do that. I can't die for anybody's sins. I'm not Jesus. I don't rise from the dead. I mean, I can't live that. Only one person lived that, Jesus. Jesus lived and died the gospel. I can't incarnate that. But I can live out the implications of the gospel, because in the gospel we're told that if anyone is in Christ, they're what? A new creation. Now you may say, well, Rob, you know, that's quibbling. You know, I don't think it is. Because once we start believing we can incarnate the gospel, we start saying crazy things like, you know what, preach the gospel and if possible use words. That is not good theology. Now, is it good theology to say, show me your faith by your actions? Absolutely. That's why James is not at odds with Paul. But the gospel, if anything else, I mean, if nothing else, is words. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. He gave us a Word. We can't even understand that unless we know that God has spoken to us. And that's why Paul says, you can almost see him, you know, pulling his hair out. It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was portrayed, publicly portrayed as crucified. I told you the gospel so clearly, and you heard it so clearly that it was as if you were standing at the cross. Those were words. So when people say crazy things like, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words, the answer is, it's always necessary to use words. We share the gospel because you communicate who God is, who we are, what God has done, and what the implications of that, as Paul sums it up at the end of Galatians, that if, you know, what matters is that we are a new creation That's what matters. And that's where that quote from Pastor Reeder yesterday is so important. Well, let's kind of sum up here as we look at this. Who were these false teachers? Well, as we dig in, you're going to hear, and you've all heard this probably before, they were called Judaizers, and the thing is literally, that's a literal Greek transliteration. They were trying, essentially, to Judaize the gospel. They thought it was too Gentile. It was too free. It was too un-Jewish. So they wanted to re-Jewish it. So they basically said, well, you know, you still need to be circumcised, you know. And we see in Colossians there's the idea of feasts still being celebrated. And personally, it's one of the problems I have with Messianic Judaism. They're trying too much to hold on to the distinctives of Jewishness. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not arguing against someone who might be convicted in that way. But Paul's point in Colossians is, don't let anyone judge you with regards to this. And I have some very good friends who are Messianic Jews. The irony is they call themselves Jews, and you know they're ethnic Gentiles, and yet they've now that they've found the truth, and they have joined this Messianic movement, you know they won't eat pork, and try as they might, they're pretty self-righteous about it. You know, think about it: no shrimp, no bacon. You know, pulled pork. How can you watch football on Saturday and not pulled pork? Oh, my goodness. I know that's not what Paul means when he says we're no longer under the law, but I sure am grateful for that. That's confusing ethnicity and behavior with what the gospel is and what gospel behavior is. So we need to be upset when we hear people confusing behaviors, actions, traditions with the gospel to the point that they become the gospel. And we need to be vigilant about that. The Judaizers taught that faith in Christ had to be completed by obedience to God's law. Does obedience matter? Absolutely, it matters. Does obedience save us? That's the difference. That's what legalism is. Legalism is not being obedient. Obedience is not loving the law. I mean, legalism is not loving the law. We should love the law for what God gave it to us for. It reveals Christ and shows us our need for Him and gives us a path of righteousness to follow ultimately so that we might really depend on Christ. Why does the study of Galatians matter? Because the fundamentals matter. This is one of my favorite stories. We'll stop here and we'll take some time for y'all to look at those questions. I know everybody here has probably heard this, but it is so beautiful. It is so foundational. And it's what really matters. I've read this in many different versions, and so I'm going to go ahead and read this one just because it's so good. It was July of 1961, and I don't remember this. And the 38 members of the Green Bay Packers football team were gathered together for the first day of training camp. The previous season had ended with a heartbreaking defeat when the Packers squandered a lead late in the fourth quarter and lost the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. Packers players had been thinking about this brutal loss for the entire offseason. Now, finally, training camp had arrived and it was time to get to work. The players were eager to advance their game to the next level and start working on the details that would make them win a championship. Their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. He took nothing for granted. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming that the players were that the players were blank slates who had carried over no knowledge from the year before. Now, if you're a professional football player, you know, that would feel pretty insulting. He began with the most elemental statement of all. What is it? Gentlemen, this is a football. Lombardi was coaching a group of 36 professional athletes who just months prior had come within minutes of winning the biggest prize their sport could offer, and yet he started from the very beginning. Lombardi's methodical. I thought I was a morning person. Yeah. Methodical coverage of the fundamentals continued throughout training camp. Each player reviewed how to block and tackle. Pretty basic, right? They opened up the playbook and started from page one. At some point, Max McGee, the Packers Pro Bowl wide receiver, joked, Coach, could you slow down a little? You're going too fast. Lombardi reportedly cracked a smile but continued his obsession with the basics all the same. His team would become the best in the league at the tasks everyone else took for granted. And what happened? They beat the New York Giants 37-0 6 months later to win the NFL championship. This is blocking and tackling. Gentlemen, this is the Bible. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was crucified. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the Gospel. Nothing else is. And that's what matters more than anything else. That's what we're going to look at. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray You'd bless our time as we close out here. And Lord, just forgive us for how we confuse good things with the most important thing and how that can get us off track and even dissuade us from believing the truth. And the devil is okay with us having biblical knowledge and as long as we confuse it with the truth. Lord, give us grace so we rest right where we need to rest, and that is in Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone for our salvation, so that we grow strong and we're able to defend the gospel, but most importantly, to share the gospel. I pray You just bless our study as we go together. In Jesus' name, amen.